when Jamie and I were pastoring in Oshawa, there was a man named Percy Elliott. I've lost touch with him. I don't know how he's doing. But let's say every few Sundays, never a month would go by, but every few Sundays, he'd come up to me either right before service or immediately following to say, I left you a treat in the fridge, and there'd be a grocery bag with different cheeses in it, in the church fridge. And then one day we found pig feet, and I thought, oh, he bought me pig feet. How bizarre. So we brought them home, and Jamie made them, and it turns out it was pig feet for someone else. So my dad liked them, though. He thought they were great. I thought they was the meat was good, but there wasn't much meat within the bone. There was a lot of work for what you got. Yeah, well, anyways. What, isn't it their feet? Pork hocks. I guess it's their calves. I thought it was their feet. Same difference to me. There was barely any meat. A lot of work for nothing. Yeah, where's the beef? Not on the pork, that's for sure. Hallelujah. Somebody asked me the other day, my mother-in-law, she said, is there any pork on your fork? And I thought it was funny. Anyways, because I was eating pork. Anyways, hallelujah. Let's just open up in prayer. Lord, we love you so much. I thank you, Jesus. Oh, Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful for your presence here tonight. I thank you, Lord, for what this amazing thing that you're doing in us, even if we don't know exactly what it is. There's a lifting of our spirits. There's a lifting of heavy hearts. Thank you for it, Lord. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is a living thing because it's you. It is powerful. It is it always prospers in the very thing for which you have sent it. You have spoken it, and it prospers in that very thing. Thank you, Lord, for what it is doing in us tonight. And Jesus, we give you all the glory. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. So if you want, I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Proverbs, the first chapter. I just want to, if I may, make a comment related to this morning's message. It was a powerful message, wasn't it? And the thing is, it's almost really sad that that message is needed in the body of Christ. You know, as Pastor Jim was delivering it this morning, there was a heaviness on my heart because I thought, this is something that has to be delivered to the body. We should know these things. And I don't say we in just a, you know, us in this room. I'm saying we as believers, those of us who name the name of Jesus, this is a truth that we not only should know, but live. You know, one of those things that you live without knowing that you live it even, if that makes any sense. So in Proverbs chapter 1, let me just read this, starting in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So, you know, this morning we're hearing, we're receiving this message, a message that we wonder, how is it that so many in the body of Christ have come to a place of adapting the word of Christ to receive such a, what would, you know, we know it's a blatant lie to say, yo, okay, let me give you the example that we saw this morning, which was on the one hand, oh, you know, we want to welcome you to serve in our church, even though you're in a homosexual relationship. You know, that's okay. We're so glad you're here. And that's true. We would be glad to receive sinners because we want them to be born again and saved and set free. But the truth of the matter is what we know from Scripture is if you are living a lifestyle of sin and naming the name of Jesus, you're not really born again, even if you name the name of Jesus. Okay? If you're living in that darkness, at least you're on a path of separating yourself from Christ if you don't turn from that, if you don't repent from that. So if somebody comes in and they're living a lifestyle of sin, you know, the example we had is two men living in a homosexual lifestyle. Well, the issue the pastor had, Andy Stanley, was that the one man was still married to his wife, and therefore he was in an adulterous relationship. Well, what? I mean, that's just hard to us for us to understand. How can he have such a corrupted reasoning that he can't see that this is equally wicked and sinful as this other thing? That adultery is just as wicked as living in a homosexual lifestyle. That not, both of those things disqualify you from being an active member of the body of Christ. Does that, you know, okay. How is it that you have a group of people who would say, I name the name of Jesus, I'm born again, I'm going to spend my eternity with him, I love Jesus, but I'm going to hold on to sin, or I'm going to celebrate sin in other people's lives? How did they get to that point? And how do we keep ourselves from following them, right? So, I mean, sometimes the word is so simple, we have no excuse for saying, well, I don't know how to do this. So, of course, we see here that King Solomon, he's writing, he says, to know wisdom, right? To know wisdom and instruction, to comprehend understanding, which is to have the ability to apply the knowledge that you receive. You know, to spend time in the Word is to be instructed in wisdom, in righteousness. To be instructed in righteousness. Imagine spending so much time in the Word that you would be instructed in righteousness so that you would know what unrighteousness is. That a person who would immerse themselves in the Word of God would be able to say, wait a minute, I recognize that adultery is not a greater sin than homosexuality. That this is a problem. I'm instructed in righteousness. I reject both those things. I don't accept one over the other. To be instructed in justice and integrity. And this is great. This, the simple, those who are easily deceived, those who are maybe not the smartest or the sharpest knife in the drawer, they are made prudent. They are made wise. They are made, how did Jesus say it? To be as wise as serpents, right? He misquoted it this morning. And then he even says that those who already have wisdom increase in wisdom. I want that. I want to live that. I want to live, I mean, we understand that if we walk as Christ walked in this earth, things are going to go much better for us just on a personal level. Amen? So my question would be, you know, this morning as you were hearing Pastor Jim deliver the message as it related to these things that are going not on just out in the world, I mean, these are awful things that we hear about in terms of these parades, these wicked things. By the way, you know, these parades are not new. 20 years ago, they were doing the same wickedness, at least up in Toronto. Toronto, they've been celebrating this. Like, look at how enlightened we are that we're allowing this filth to just pour out on our streets. We're so wonderful. Look at us. It's disgusting. And bringing their children to celebrate it. Along. Oh, my goodness. But if you were challenged by this morning's message, to hear homosexuality is a sin and it's wicked and it's an abomination, does that bother you? Does that irk you in any way? You know, do you feel uncomfortable when somebody from a pulpit says homosexuality is sin? I mean, there's a push coming from the world to, oh, we have to be tolerant. We have to be gentle in how we say things. And okay, I'm not saying we should go around beating people up. Of course not. We want people to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, leaving the sin behind, right? Leaving the darkness. But if somebody says something is sin, is there something in us that feels, ah, I wish he wouldn't say it quite like that? Or you kind of feel like maybe, you know, Pastor Jim isn't 100% right in what he's saying or how he's saying it. He should be more gentle. He should be kinder. And really, he just sounds like an intolerant bigot, you know, and maybe he could tone it down a bit. Or maybe, and this goes, you know, for people watching as well online, maybe you completely disagree with Pastor Jim. And maybe you're slanted more towards having a perspective like Andy Stanley, where, hey, let's just welcome. Okay, where does that come from? How did you come to a place of believing or thinking this way? Or what this discomfort in you where you hear that something is sin, you feel uncomfortable hearing that it's sin. Where did that come from? Where does that originate from? And so if somebody were to say to me, listen, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to debate whether or not, you know, whether or not we should be more tolerant. My question to you is, how much time have you been spending in the Word? Because where is your opinion or your mindset on this matter coming from? Because if you're not spending any time in the Word, if you're not spending time in tongues and worship and fastings and so forth, I don't want to hear what you have to say. Because anything you have to say, it's probably going to differ from what the Word of God has to say. So how much time are you really spending in the Word of God to allow God's Word to form what you think about whatever is being said? And I'm telling you, if you're feeling discomfort at Pastor Jim saying that, you know, homosexuality is sin, and it's basically, if you're living that lifestyle, you're going to hell. You're going to spend an eternity in the lake of fire. If that makes you uncomfortable, that's a clue there's something off in you that you need to address. And this is a word of warning to you, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. You're on a dangerous path yourself if you start allowing that discomfort to take hold. Okay? If you spend very little time in the Word, what's going to happen is you're going to get every other voice speaking into your life, informing you as to what you should think and how you should think, more than the Word, right? It's not enough to come to church 3 times a week. It's not enough to put on great teachings in your car while you're driving. It's not enough to have other people teach you. You need to spend time in the Word and get that for yourself, right? Hallelujah. If you don't spend time in the Word, your wisdom is going to be formed and founded by other people and by the wickedness that exists in darkness. And it's most likely going to be the current reasonings of the world. The beliefs and the opinions, the beliefs, the morals of the world, if you haven't noticed, they're always changing. Always changing. 40 years ago, everybody knew that homosexuality was a sin. Why? How has it changed? Because the world doesn't have a standard, an absolute in God to say, this is the standard, we're not going to deviate from this. Before you dismiss a message like this morning's, or anything that contradicts the prevailing wisdom of the world, go to God's Word. Assimilate and meditate the Word, and allow God to form your convictions. Don't allow other people's opinions to form your convictions. Let Proverbs 1:1-6 be your lifestyle. Amen? I think, I believe, my opinion is. That's what people have to say, right? And when people start talking that way, my opinion on this matter is, I think it should be this, or Don Lemon saying, you know, God is not a God of judgment. He doesn't judge what we do, or however he said it. Where does he get that from? What informed that mindset that he has? Where did he pull that from? Right? So somebody who wants to share an opinion like that, or their belief system like that, I say, well, I have a foundation of truth. I have a standard that's unchanging, hasn't changed for thousands of years. Ever since it's been delivered, it's been the same the whole time. And you're just what? Where are you getting that? This concept even of judgment, where did you even get that? Where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from the Word. And of course, we know, it's not my opinion. When somebody says, I believe or I think, forget that. God's Word says. Amen? Amen. God's Word says. And Matthew 4:4, what do we live by? We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Period. End of sentence. Close the book. We can go home. That's it. Amen? Oh, and one more thing. Hallelujah. Wait, everybody wants to go home? Woo! All right, Jesus, forgive them. For they know not what they do. Just because someone says, God's Word says, you need to go check it out for yourself. Amen? I was telling Pastor Jim this morning that I saw this one guy online basically teaching that Sodom and Gomorrah wasn't overthrown because of homosexuality and sin and so forth. It wasn't the sin of homosexuality. It was because they wanted to have relations with angels. That was the sin they committed. And therefore, this person wanted to justify homosexuality because homosexuality wasn't a sin. It was wanting to have relation with angels. Okay. Just because somebody says, God's Word says, you got to go check it out for yourself. Yeah. Right? All right. Hallelujah. That was my lead up into tonight. I really felt like I needed to share that was for somebody who sitting here saying, well, I don't really like how this is going. This makes me feel... I'm going to tell you, something makes you feel uncomfortable that's coming out of the Word of God. There's something in you that needs to change. Okay? That's the key takeaway from all this. All right. Hallelujah. Let's go to Romans. Romans 8th chapter. Glory to Jesus. Eventually, we're going to go to verse 14. So we've been talking about, you know, having wisdom and the ability to make decisions when decisions need to be made. I need direction. I need to know what to do in this circumstance or in this situation. I need to know, should I take another job? Should I move to a different city for this job? Like, is this the leadership of God in my life? Or I'm having issues in terms of a relationship. I need direction. I need leadership. I need to know what to do. Or maybe even big ticket purchases. You know, my car. Do I spend $1,000 repairing it, or is it time to replace it? I need wisdom. And sometimes, you know, decisions, especially if $1,000 is a lot of money to you. Because we know that there are some people, $1,000 is what they spent on a beverage today, right? Like, you know, there are bottles of wine that are like $50,000, $100,000 for a bottle of wine, and somebody bought it and then drank it. And I can't even relate to that, right? But $1,000, like, it's like, oh man, is the car worth $1,000? Is it worth spending $1,000 on that? Or should I take that $1,000 and put it towards replacing it? You know, sometimes we need wisdom and decision and making ability, and that's what we're talking about. Having the ability to make a decision and know, hey, I'm going to do this. I know this is God's wisdom at work in my life, and I know that God is leading me in this, right? So we know that some decisions can wait. You know, maybe the mechanic says you're going to need to do a major overhaul, but you probably got about 6 months to a year. And then you'll have to make a decision as to what you want to do. All right, so you can put that, you know, kick the ball down the field a bit, and that's something you can deal with later. But other times, it's a decision that's brought to you. You didn't even want to do it. It's just, it's coming up. You know, kind of like the king in Luke 14, someone else, a different king, a foreign king, is invading the land, coming to make war with him. He didn't choose this. It's someone else who's making or imposing a choice upon him. He needs wisdom. And he needs it right away. He needs to be able to make a decision before that foreign king's army arrives on his doorstep to know, well, you know, can we defeat this guy or should we look for peace? Should we figure out what he wants to make peace? Decisions, or the need to make decisions, it's like part of our human experience. It's inevitable that we're going to constantly have to make decisions, right? So, a lot of governments... You know, in Canada, the federal government, the provincial governments, the municipal governments, they all have something called disaster preparedness. And I'm pretty certain it's the same here in the United States. Every level of government has their own disaster preparedness policies and things that they've put into place because the reality is disasters are inevitable. Just 2018, we had a major tornado come through, right? Was it a tornado or hurricane? I always confused the two. Tornado. And, you know, it took out a bunch of stuff over by North Fairfield. You know, Mike's car wash was gone for a while. And, like, that's a disaster. And we're in a, you know, a fallen world, a Genesis 3 world, and disasters are inevitable. Whether it's storms, earthquakes, or wars, or terrorism, or anything like that, these governments, they have something in place to deal with whatever may come up. And one of the things that they do isn't just write it in a book, well, this is what we're going to do if this happens. People who work in those fields, especially first responders and hospitals and so forth, they actually have, you know, training weekends or training weeks where they play out a scenario and they role play. And, you know, some people pretend to be injured and so forth, and other people, you know, I'm the doctor, so I'm going to have to, you know, this is how I'm going to treat this, and so on and so on. But the goal ultimately is to be ready for the inevitable, whatever it may be, right? When I was in the Navy, that's what we did. We trained constantly, and we were always preparing ourselves for what would be the inevitable. In combat, in warfare, people get hurt, people get injured, people get maimed. And so we had to do first aid training, and I've done first aid training in the Navy and also as a civilian. They're very different. Because in the military, we're training for, you know, basically limbs being blown off. We were training for gunshot wounds. And in Canada, you don't really need to train for gunshot wounds if you're a civilian. That's just not a thing. Maybe it happens a bit more here. But so first aid training would be preparing really for the inevitable that in combat, people are going to get severely injured, wounded, and so forth. One of the things we also did is when you're out at sea, and if a fire happens on a ship, if you were to pick up the phone and dial 911, it's likely that the call is not going to go through because you're out in the middle of the ocean. And even if it did go through, ain't nobody coming to help you. So everybody on board a ship, every single person, from the captain right down to the lowest ranking member, every one of us was trained in firefighting or in damage control. Because, of course, in war, in combat, the ship could receive damage, the hull could be breached, and we had to be prepared for that inevitability. Something bad is going to happen because you're at war, okay? So, you know, some of the training actually was really cool. When it was firefighting, at this one point, we're walking up to the mock-up of a ship. We're on this, it looks like a big ship. And we're in one compartment, and we know there's a fire in the other compartment. And so we're going to open the door, and we've got to extinguish the fire that's in there. And this is an actual fire. It's real fire. And we're all dressed up in the whole kit and gear and the whole kit and caboodle. We even had a device called a Chemox. Basically, it was a mask with a tube that goes out. And when you breathe out, your carbon dioxide interacts with this chemical and turns it into oxygen. And then you breathe in oxygen, and you have an hour's worth of oxygen. It was really cool. And, you know, the way the training went was everybody had to be trained at the same level. So it wasn't like, well, I'm the expert and you're all going to follow me. Because let's say we're at war and the expert gets blown off the ship. And we don't know what we're doing now because, well, the expert's gone and now we have a fire. We don't know how to have to deal with it. So everybody had to be an expert. And whoever was first to enter in on a compartment to deal with a problem, that person had leadership over that situation because he was the first person on the scene, or she. It didn't matter if, because we know in the military there's a hierarchy of authority. If a higher-ranking person were to come in afterwards, they would still go to the person who was in charge, even if they were lower-ranking, to say, okay, what's next? What are we doing now? Now, if that person was incompetent, they might take charge, but you get what I'm saying, that it rank kind of fell aside in that situation. Whoever was there was trained to deal with it, and if he or she was there first, they took leadership in the situation. So when I was the first guy walking through a compartment door onto a fire, and I'm the guy on, you know, lead on the hose, I'm the guy putting out the fire. I'm the guy making the decision as to how we're going to proceed, okay? It's on me to do it. And everyone else behind me is following my lead. And it was the same thing when the next guy was up on the lead hose. We followed that person's lead. Amen? Okay. So one of the things we did is we trained. At one point, I was on the east coast of Canada in Halifax. We're standing on this cliffside, beautiful views of the ocean. We've got this mock-up of this ship. And, you know, we got to go into a compartment, and all of a sudden we hear a big bang, and all this water starts flooding into the compartment, and it's ocean water. It's ice-cold ocean water, and oh my goodness, we got to do different things to mitigate the water coming in, because otherwise it's going to sink the ship. All that stuff, right? Really cool. We did that, and then, like 6 months later, I'm in Quebec City doing the same thing on a different mock-up, same exact training. The point is, train. You know, they say that U.S. pilots, fighter pilots, whether they're Navy or Air Force, best pilots in the world, bar none. And the gap between the U.S. fighter pilots isn't like, oh, they're a little bit better than everyone else. The gap is huge. It's massive. And the reason is the money spent to keep these pilots in the air training constantly. Other nations simply can't afford to keep pilots in the air all the time the way the U.S. does. I mean, even here in here in Dayton, we see planes flying over us all the time. Why are they flying all the time? Training. Preparedness. All the time. I actually looked it up. The U.S. fighter pilots are the elite, best in the world, and it's not just because they have the best technology or the best planes. It's because they have the best training. And on average, a U.S. fighter pilot spends 1,600 hours a year training in his fighter jet. 1,600 hours a year. I actually wanted to look it up, and I forgot to look it up. They say that when a fighter pilot retires, he's actually significantly shorter than he was when he started because of all that time going under the G-force and whatever. But I forgot to look it up as to how many inches they might have shrunk. So the issue is they're training not for the if, but the when, the inevitability of something happening. And we know that the United States has a big old target on it because of its role in the world. And we know that's even a spiritual target because the enemy hates this nation. So just like the military has to be prepared, so do we. And the thing is, I want to stress this, when it came to the firefighting or damage control, the leadership came from the first person on the scene. Meaning, it didn't matter what their rank was, the first person walking into that compartment, that person had leadership over the situation and had to deal with it. They had to be trained to the point of being able to make a decision, and the right decision, as to how they're going to deal with whatever's going on. To give you an example, with a fire, the first thing you have to do is determine what kind of fire it is. You know, fire is made up of three ingredients. You have heat, you have fuel, and you have oxygen. Some fires are electrical fires, and if you put water on that, you're going to die because the electricity is going to follow the stream of water and electrocute you. So you have to deal with that differently. You have to choke out the oxygen. Well, if you take the oxygen out of the room that you're standing in, you're not going to live much longer than that. So you have, there's all these decisions that have to be made the right way at the right time, and whoever was in there first took charge, which meant that the person, every single person on a ship has to be trained to that elite level of being able to know this is what's going on and this is how we have to deal with it, right? And they're training a bunch of 18, 19, and 20-year-olds to do that. My goodness. We were having fun playing, not really understanding the severity or the seriousness of what we were doing. Because I'll tell you, it was a lot of fun. Anyways. So Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So just starting here in verse 14, Paul writing says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now there's a teaching that we know, which is that here we see, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the King James Bible put a capital S on that Spirit, and most commentaries are in agreement that this is talking about Holy Spirit. However, this is not Holy Spirit. We know that when it says here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, it's actually talking about our spirit. Our spirit that is created in Ephesians chapter 4 says, in righteousness and true holiness, our spirit, created in the image of God, that's what it's talking about. For as many as are led by that spirit that's created in the image of God, those who are led by that spirit, they are the sons of God, okay? Now I just want to take a bunny trail for just a second, and that is, it's funny how sometimes you can have a conversation with somebody, it's not a random conversation so much, but you know, not one you'd have every day, and then all of a sudden you have the same conversation with somebody else that they've brought up, and then a third person, and then a fourth person says, oh, I was just having this conversation with this person, and you think, wow, this subject keeps coming up. And one of the things that's come up three or four or five times in the last 2 weeks is how there's a foundation of knowledge that is required by people hearing messages when people are preaching from this pulpit that a lot of people don't have. They don't have a foundation of knowledge. And to give you an example, when I first started listening to Pastor Dave back in 2005, and shortly thereafter I was listening to Pastor Jim and Gary Carpenter and so forth, a lot of times they would say things, they would teach things, and I would have no clue really or very little understanding of what they were saying because so much of the knowledge necessary to understand what they were saying in that moment, I didn't have. You know, Gary had an example, Gary Carpenter, that, you know, sometimes we ask God a question and we feel like he's not answering the question, but he can't because we don't have the ability to understand what he's saying. So the example, the image that he had is that you're asking a roof question, but you don't have a foundation or walls or trusses to handle the roof question or the roof answer. So the roof answer could be provided to you and you would just not understand it. So somebody says, well, how is it, Annie, that you can say that this is the lowercase s on Spirit of God, that it's referencing our spirit and not Holy Spirit? This is where all of us have to become our own teachers. We have to go and spend time in the Word on our own to learn on our own. We have to go and, you know, a lot of times when Pastor Dave would be teaching, it would sound like he was referencing another teaching. I'd go look for that. Because that would be, okay, maybe this is a clue to get to understand this and so on. It was the same with Pastor Jim and Gary Carpenter and Pastor Bronk. A lot of times it was me going back on my own time, immersing myself in teachings or immersing myself in the Word of God to get that foundation. Does that make sense? So in mathematics, in ninth grade, they're teaching us algebra. But by the end of high school, you're learning trigonometry. But if you went into trigonometry at the beginning, that's a roof teaching. You need all the math that came before it to begin to learn trigonometry. And I did not bother with trigonometry. No, thank you. So Pastor Dave, he was teaching this stuff, but I became a very good student, and I became my own teacher in that I went into the Word to pull these things out for myself. And that's what we have to do. We have to take personal responsibility for our personal spiritual growth and understanding. We have to do our own homework, amen? And by the way, that was the deal with trigonometry for me, was that by the time I got to the end of high school, I was a terrible student, and I did not like doing homework, and I often didn't. And even though I was very good at math, you cannot skip the homework on trigonometry. You got to do it. Okay, so here we have, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, if you don't know that this is talking about our spirit and not Holy Spirit, right now, you're just going to have to take that as truth and go look it up for yourself later, okay? He's talking about the nature, the life, and the character that is like God in us, right? Not the leadership of Holy Spirit. Those who are as many who are as led by the Holy Spirit, no, not that, who are led by our own spirit. If you're led by the Spirit that is created in the image of God, that is created in holiness, in righteousness and true holiness, if you're led of that, he says, you're a son of God. So here again, there's a lot of people who don't understand that this is not just talking about being his child. Okay? In the Greek, it's a totally different word. I'm not even going to tell you what it is. Than what you would see in John chapter 1, verse 12. John chapter 1, verse 12, we know that scripture. It says, as many as received him, that is Jesus, as many as received Jesus, to them gave he power that they... My goodness. As many as received him... To them gave he power to become sons of God, to them that believe on Jesus or in Jesus. I don't know why I'm messing that one up. I know it off by heart. But it says, to them gave he power to become sons of God. Okay? That sons of God is talking about being his child. Okay? This sons of God here in Romans 8:14 is not talking just about being born of him. It's talking about being mature in him. It's talking about having grown up to now reflect him and be like him and act like him. If you're led according to the nature and life that you've received, you're a son of God. You're a mature son of God, okay? So to give you an illustration, when I first started working for the government, I actually worked for the same department that my dad had worked for decades already. And my dad was a director in the department, so a lot of people knew him. But I didn't go around telling people, hey, Luke's my son, my dad, Luke's my dad. I didn't want people to know because I didn't want people to think about nepotism or anything like that. So I kind of kept that to myself. But then one day, a colleague came up to me and said, I think you're Luke Legault's son. And I said, oh, well, how did you know? Because I didn't want him to know, right? He said, well, I mean, your last name is a bit of a clue. But he said, beyond that, you look like him. And beyond that, when you talk and you laugh and whatever, you move your hands and your arms just like your dad. You're Luke Legault's son. I was like, oh, okay. I was his son by virtue of being a representation of him, if you will. His character, his behavior, his mannerisms, these were a reflection of Luke Legault in me. Well, a mature son, one who is led of, by the Spirit of God, the life in us, is going to reflect God. You know, the same thing happened with my mother. People would say, I think you're Claudette Legault's son. How is it that they knew? Because I was a reflection of her. I would say something that she would say, or I would behave a certain way, or I looked like her. People would say, you look just like your mother. Okay. When I started losing hair, I looked more like my dad. That was for my dad. He's probably watching tonight. All right. Praise you, Lord. So sons here is speaking of the character of the individual as reflecting the parent, not merely referencing being a child. Okay. I think you all follow me there. So, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, by our nature, they are the sons of God. In order for us to be mature, we have to be the kind of people who are led of the life that we've received. What is this life? Well, he continues on. He says, you've not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. And that spirit of bondage, of course, leaving this all in context, verse 13, if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. By the Spirit, again, that's talking about our life that we've received from God, our spirit, okay? Alain's spirit, created in righteousness and true holiness, is putting to death the deeds of the body. It's not Holy Spirit who's putting to death the deeds of the body in me, right? It's me. I've got to do it. And how am I going to do it? It's not going to be an act of the will of my soul. It's going to be by my spirit. And if I'm doing that, then I'm reflecting God. And I'm reflecting God in terms of being a son of God, a mature son. Amen? So what does that mean? It means like John chapter 1, verse 12, you put your faith in Jesus. You receive him. You receive all that he said. You're born again. You're born into the household of God. You become a child. But we understand that we can be a child and not be mature. Right? There's a process by which we mature, we grow up, and we become what we are as adults, even in the natural. You know, when we see little kids running around and doing silly things, and then they have silly arguments over the most foolish things, we understand that because they're immature. But they grow up, right? So he says, you've received not the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. So again, that's our spirit. Our spirit is constantly crying out, I am the Son of God. I am a child of God. I'm His. I belong to Him. But this is where I wanted to get to. In verse 16 is where we first see the mention of Holy Spirit in this chapter. The Spirit itself, Holy Spirit Himself, bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So what we have resident in our spirit is the truth, is the knowledge, is the wisdom that we are God's children. And when we declare, I'm a child of God, Holy Spirit is saying, that's true, I come into agreement with that. And we call that the inner witness. There's that part in us, that peace part, that part, you know, that I just know. How can you know that this is this or this is that or this is the right decision? I have an inner witness that tells me that this is the right thing to do right now. In Romans chapter 2, verse 14 to 15, talks about our consciousness, right? What is that consciousness? That consciousness is bearing witness with us in terms of, or accusing or excusing us in terms of behavior. Even behavior in the thoughts, before it actually becomes a physical thing that we've actually done. That same consciousness, that's our spirit. That's a mature spirit saying, hey, I know you wanted to steal that cookie, but you know that's wrong. So you're not going to do it, right? No, I'm not going to do that. I don't even know where that thought came from. I reject that entirely. Amen? So we call that the inner witness. In that, in our spirit, is the resident wisdom, and this is the leadership that we have in our lives, okay? Because he talks about in Romans 14, those who are led by the Spirit of God. Okay, so I have a decision I have to make. Coming forth out of my own spirit is a decision. I'm going to go do this. And because I'm a mature son who has spent a lot of time in the Word, I'm a mature son who has done Psalm chapter 1. I'm like a tree planted by rivers of water because of what I've done. What have I done? The word says that I have meditated on the word of God night and day and so on and so forth. I'm full of the wisdom of God. It's resonant within me. It's not like, oh my gosh, I have to make a decision. I don't know what to do. If that's where I'm at, it's because I haven't been doing. I'm not prepared. I haven't been doing what I was supposed to do all along. What was I supposed to be doing all along? Spending lots and lots of time in the Word. Lots and lots of time in the Word. Allowing the Word to form in me the wisdom of God, right? And then it becomes resonant in me. And then when a decision comes up, I'm going to do this. And that's when the Holy Spirit comes along and says, yep, that's the thing you ought to do. Go forth into this. Because He's got something to respond to. Does that make sense? Amen? So the inner peace and knowing that the decision you are making is the correct decision, is because you have matured to the point that you can reflect the character and nature and the wisdom of God. The inner witness happens as a result of us maturing into it. So when people say, and we've all been through this at one point or another, I just don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. I'm so anxious about this decision. Should I take this job or not? It means moving away, but if I stay here, this is bad or whatever. So I don't know what to do. I have so much anxiety. We need to grow up. Because in order for us to have the inner witness of the Holy Spirit saying, yes, this is the way you need to go, this is the decision you need to take, we have to develop to become sons of God, and sons of God are mature. Amen? So, spend much time in the Word and develop a repository of resonant wisdom. This is what we just read even in Proverbs chapter 1. The more time you spend in the Word, you're going to develop that wisdom. Wisdom, then Holy Spirit has something to bear witness with, okay? And if you have that witness, it's because you've matured. We know how to mature. We know what to do. How do we mature? We assimilate the Word. We meditate the Word. We fast. We worship. And we pray in the Spirit. Amen? Doing the work of maturing is like disaster preparedness. It's being ready for no matter what happens when it happens. Sometimes a decision can be kicked down the field. I'm going to make a decision on this 3 weeks from now. I've got time. But other times, you know, what if somebody's in a serious car accident, someone you love, and they're asking you, listen, we're going to have to amputate. We're going to have to take both legs off. And in that moment, you're struggling to know God, what should I do? Should I lay hands on them? I believe for healing, but you don't have time. I'm going to go train to deal with this decision. It's too late. Decision's upon you. We need to be ready all the time, no matter what. And just like in the military, it's on you. When I was in the military, if I was the first one to walk into a compartment and saw a problem, it was on me to take leadership to deal with it. No one else can take leadership in your life for you. You have to do it. Amen? So we're going to take the next 15 minutes. Because it's been about 45. We're going to take 15 minutes. We're just going to pray in the Holy Spirit. Because that's how we work towards developing and maturing in the Holy Spirit. Amen? Well, praise the Lord. You know, sometimes people equate high IQ, great deal of intelligence and knowledge with wisdom. But that's not the case. I'm sure you've all met really intelligent people who seem to be dumber than a box of rocks when it came to decisions they made. See, in Proverbs 1 it says that there's a degree to which we can have wisdom in the knowledge to know how to apply the knowledge. King Solomon is considered by most to have been the most wise man to have ever lived. And Jesus came along and said, but there's one greater than he who stands among you. Jesus, of course, being that one. The wiser even than Solomon, right? And we're born of the same spirit that Jesus was born of. So when we find ourselves facing life thinking, oh, I lack wisdom, I lack ability, I lack, we really have no excuse other than we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing if we lack wisdom. Because the spirit we're born of has everything it needs in it to be as wise as Jesus. Amen? And one of the things I've been confessing over myself, especially in the last 6 months or so, is that I do operate at a high level of wisdom. But I don't just confess it. I'm wise. I actually do the work. Amen. I've been spending a lot more time in the Word. And part of my spending time in the Word is doing something that people have been talking about for most of my Christian walk, which is to spend a lot of time in Psalms and Proverbs along with all the other reading that we do. There's a wisdom that's resident in there that develops in us a wisdom that's Christ-like. Amen.